Would you take out your notes with me as we talk about that struggle that goes on inside of us and how do we win that? Because we're all familiar and we can all relate to that. Well, it's great. I decided to spend my birthday with you. Isn't that nice? I can't think of a better group of people to spend my 55th with. Oh, my. And but I told my wife, I said, honey, now we can live in those trailer parks where it says 55 only and plus, you know. So I thought, all right, get discounts. We go to McDonald's, get coffee cheaper. And I said, but the only thing is there's a lot of changes going on in my body. I noticed my metabolism has gone on strike. My memory goes on vacation, doesn't leave a note. And, you know, just don't know. And then it used to be that we could eat anything. You could eat hot stuff, you know, chilies and anything. Wouldn't bother you. Milk products wouldn't bother you. Now it does. And if you eat hot stuff now, it tastes good. But later on, I tell you, it comes around and bites you in the behind. So no pun intended. But those things, it reminds me of this Portuguese guy. He goes to the doctor and he said, doctor, I just turned 55 years old. But the problem is every time I eat this birthday cake, I get hot burn. And the doctor said, Mano, you got to take the candles off first. Big changes happening in our lives, you know. Used to be the Rolling Stones. Now it's the Kidney Stones. Used to be long hair, now it's longing for hair. And it used to be hoping for a good BMW. Now it's just hoping for a good BM. You may need to ask your neighbor about that one, but the favorite songs are still, the Blast from the Past songs are still my favorite songs, I tell you. Changes the meaning a little bit, but I understand them now. Like I remember Hermit's song, you know, Mrs. Brown, you have a lovely walker. Isn't that right? I think that's it. Or the Trogs sing, Ball Thing, you make my eyes dim. I think that's right. Or the Johnny Nash song, I must have been after he had LASIK eye surgery. I can see clearly now, but my memory's gone. But my favorite song of all time is still the Beatles. I get by with a little help from Depends. Don't get me going on this now. I go all day. We'll take a look at some of the things that I think are going to be so important to us in the upcoming years. And this is something that's so important to me, but I've got to rehearse it, rethink it, go over it, be reminded of it again and again. But it's absolutely crucial. And at first, you'll think it has nothing to do with money, but it has everything to do with money. Nothing to do with spending, but it has everything to do with it. Nothing to do with business, but it has everything to do with business. Nothing to do with success, but it has everything to do with success. Things not for sale. In each of us, there's going to be a struggle. Struggle when you become a Christian. When you know what is the right thing to do, the right thing to say, how you should act, but you just can't do it. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's just the principle of the thing. Maybe it's just I'm angry, but I just can't throttle it back. I just can't turn it around. And you know that it's wrong, but you're caught betwixt and between, and it's so tough. It's kind of like Jonah, when God says, go to Nineveh, and he decides to go the other way to Tarshish. Knowing the right thing to do, have you ever been caught in the place where you know what God asks you to do, and you do something else instead? And then in the midst of it, you're saying to yourself even, why am I doing this? But you can't stop. There's just some power struggling on the inside of you, and you're caught. Like the story of this gangster I heard, that whose bookie owed him $100,000. The only problem is the guy that owed him $100,000 was deaf, so he took his accountant with him because his accountant knows sign language. So he burst into the office and said, tell this guy, give me back my money. And so the guy quit. The accountant signs, he wants his money. And the guy signs, I don't know where his money is. So he says, boss, he doesn't know where your money is. You ask him where my money is or I'll kill him. He said, he means business. Where is his money? I don't know where his money is. Boss, he said he doesn't know where your money is. He pulls out a big old gun, cocks the trigger, says, tell him I'm going to blow his brains out if he doesn't tell me right now. Whoa, this guy means business. I tell you, you better tell him or he's going to blow your brains out. The guy says, okay, don't shoot me. It's down in the left-hand drawer of my office downstairs. The accountant turns around and says, he says he thinks you're an idiot and won't blow his brains out. You say, when you're caught, you think, oh, evidence is gone. What do you do? It's a tough one because you get a hold of something, you can't let it go. Maybe again, it's just angry or it's just a principle of the thing. And you know it's ruining your marriage, but it's a principle of the thing. And you're caught in between. You know, what am I doing? This is so stupid. But your pride will not let you go because you got a hold of something and it's got a hold of you. But that's one of the struggles we'll all go through. And we've got to learn how to win that. It's sort of like the monkeys, that they ring-tailed monkeys in Africa. The Zulus knew that they were kind of a delicacy, but no one could catch them because they're so agile. But what the Zulus would do is they found a way to do it. They'd get a gourd or like a coconut, and they'd drill a little hole in it, just big enough for the monkey to get his hand in it. They hollow it out, put a bunch of rice in it, cooked rice. And then they tie a rope to the bottom, to the base of the tree. And the monkeys would come out of the tree, climb down because they'd smell the rice, stick their hand in there, grab the rice. But when they make a fist, now they can't get their hand out. And they run up the tree, but it comes to the end of the rope, and boing, they fall down. But they won't let go of the rice. 4 or 5 times, boing, they fall down. Up, boing, they won't let go of the rice. And then the Zulus come and call, whoom, they hit those things. And then they have monkey stew with rice. You hungry now, huh? You hungry? But isn't that us sometimes? We'll get a hold of something and we just won't let it go, even though we know it's killing us, it's messing up our relationship with our spouse or with people. We're burning a bridge, but our pride will not allow us to let go, and we're caught in between. But then if you think about it at night, you think, but I love God. I want God's best. What am I doing? And I bet Paul knew exactly, the Apostle Paul knew exactly what we were going through. Because you know what I find is a lot of times Christians mess up their lives, not because they're malicious or evil, but because we are frail and needy. And we need a power beyond what we can drum up ourselves to overcome that fight. We need something that's bigger than we are, a power that's stronger than what we can conjure up on our own. God, we need that help to be free from that wrestling match, free from all of that stuff. And God, who is the author of freedom, gives us help. But first, let's see what Paul says, and you'll see that it's not something new. We all will wrestle with that. Let's read at the top of our notes together. Would you read it with me out loud? Go. I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate, but I can't help myself. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave. Romans chapter 7. Boy, I can relate to that. And that happens in every single one of us. Is there any help? Can God give us a power bigger than what we can drum up? Because we need something greater than that to be free from that wrestling match that seems to master us again and again and again. And then in the end, we think, man, this is not the life I want to live. I want God's best, but somehow I lost the battle. I love God. Lord, can you give me a strength greater than what I can drum up on my own? And instead of deprecating or demeaning or devaluing us for our frailty, God instead loves us so much because he's our creator. He gives us a gift. What? In the midst of our frailty? Yeah. The gift is found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And let's read about this beautiful gift together. Go. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You will receive what?
Power.
Circle that word, power. That's a Greek word, dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. A power, an explosion, an ability, a capacity, a capability, bigger than what that little cylinder seems to hold. It's huge, far greater. God says, in your own ability, I'm going to give you a power far greater than that, a dunamis. I'm going to give you a power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay, what's the power for? That you shall be my what? Would you underline that phrase, to be my witnesses? Reason that's so important, listen very carefully, is because the word witness means, it's the Greek word martyrios, where we get the word martyr from. Did you know what he's saying? And hold on before you draw any conclusions, but he says that I'm going to give you a power, the power to be a martyr. Say, you mean to just lay down your life? Sort of. But not a dead martyr. Romans 12 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yeah. A sacrifice, nevertheless, but a dead one? No, a living one. So what is the Holy Spirit given to us for? To give us power. For what? So that we will be able to lay down our lives. Why? Let me tell you one of the greatest gifts you'll receive. And it can be, at the same time, your greatest curse. That gift is free will. Your right to even reject your Creator. You see, God has given that gift, that right of free choice, of free will, to only this part of His creation made in His image. You take a look at all the rest of His creation, all the other living things, whether it be animals or plant life or anything else. They really don't have that free will as much as man does. Basically, they're hardwired with instinct, and their migration patterns, their eating habits, and their reproductive patterns are all the same, basically, from day one. They just kind of do the same thing, and that's why people say, well, these birds have migrated this way for thousands of years. But mankind, he's given free will to actually better himself or destroy himself. He's given you and me free will to advance or to retreat, to bring peace or to bring war. Free will could be our greatest gift or our greatest curse. Now, this free will that God has given to us, here is the most volatile part of all, is that He allowed man to use free will to even reject His own maker. And you see that all over the world today. That free will. Now that'll destroy us spiritually. Not necessarily physically, because you can live as an atheist or someone who rejects God, but it will destroy you for eternity. And sometimes we choose the impermanence of life, this life here on this earth, for eternity. And we think it's fine. And so God gives us free will, and then we use it to reject our own maker. And sometimes that even takes place in our own hearts as Christians, where we know the right thing to do, but we have a will that's stubborn within us, and in our actions or our attitudes, we actually reject what the Maker is saying to us. Because we know it's not right, we know it violates God, but we just can't stop ourselves. I need a power greater than what I have so that I can override that. It's that old story, Pinocchio. Geppetto is the one that's carving this little boy out of this tree. And lo and behold, when he carves an arm, boop, the arm starts to move around. Quickly, he carves his head and his eyes, and boop, boop, his eyes open. And he thinks, whoa, this is amazing. And he carves one of the legs, and his leg starts moving around. And he turns around to pick up another tool, and when he does, Pinocchio's freed leg, boom, kicks him in the behind. And he turns around and he says something really profound. He says, I'm not even done making you, and you're already a rebellious child. I'm not even done creating you, and you're already a rebellious child. And I thought, man, that's us. Because we use that free will. As soon as we think we got our right to do whatever, bang, we can reject even the one who created us. And when that happens, there's a war. And many Christians live with that war on the inside of them till the day they go home to eternity. And it causes such an inconsistency of life and bridges burned because we make dumb decisions and later on we think, why did we do that? That's not what I want. But who will free me from this power that seems to keep me in its grasp? God saw that and he said, I'm going to give you the greatest power of all. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you so that you can be a living martyr. What is it? What is it? Let me tell you, first thing is this. The Holy Spirit comes upon us to give us the power. The power to do what? Listen very carefully. The power to lay down our right to override God. Because see, we've got that right. But I need a power greater than myself. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he says, I'm going to give you the power to die to the right to override God. And I said, oh, please help me to do that so that I don't have to wrestle and debate with God and fight and get pulled by the enemy. I want to be free from that. Then the Holy Spirit's going to be given. And if you will accept his assignment, he will give you the power to lay down your right to override God anymore. Do you understand the freedom that comes? When I don't have to worry about that, I get rid of all of the fighting, all the debating. All of it. You know why? Because here, would you write in number one? You know what's not for sale? The most important thing? Your will is not for sale. Your will is not for sale. Because you see, what's going to happen is your will for many years, you know, in the before Christ days, your BC days, the days before Christ came in, guess what ruled supreme in my life? My will. Whatever I wanted to do, I'd do. Nobody can tell me I'm a free person. I thought that was called freedom. And I have a wrong definition of freedom, but I just run with it because perception can be as dangerous as fact if you believe a false perception. And I thought, well, that's what free is. I can do whatever I want. And sure, my flesh or my lust or the pornographic kinds of things of the world or marketing ideas or keeping up with the Joneses or you know, some babe or whatever would all lobby for my will. And so your will would be being pulled and then it would succumb to something of the flesh. But basically, I want to do whatever I want to do. My will reigns supreme. And I couldn't even override the lobbying of my flesh. I was influenced by it. But now, what happens when the captain of my soul comes into my heart and I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior? Now, no longer does my will reign supreme, but his lordship reigns supreme. And if I'm not able to lay down my right to override him, there will be internal fighting all the time. And you know what the Bible says? Your will win. Because God's not fighting with us. We either trust him and submit to him, but if we choose to win, you will win, but it'll be the saddest victory you'll ever receive. And so I need a power beyond myself to help me lay down my will or my right to override God. And when the Holy Spirit comes in and gives me that ability, whew, Lord, reign supreme. And there's a freedom. Because you see, here's what freedom is. Freedom is not defined as all those things I can do whenever I want to. No. Freedom is really defined as all those struggles I don't have to struggle with anymore. I'm freed from that. Do you understand? And when you get that freedom, not based on a devil's deception, but on the word of God, the Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will what? Set you free. I am free from all of that stuff. I just don't want to be wrestling and debating with God or with the enemy. And the Lord says, and the only way is you'll need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to lay down your right once and for all to override God. I don't want to do that anyway, but I just need power to do that because, man, I often do, but I hate it. God says, then I'll give you the power. Now you say, but if you lay down your will, won't you be like this prison kind of person, all bound up? You think Jesus was bound up? He's the author of freedom. And listen to what the Lord himself says, or said about the Lord. Let's read these scriptures here under that number one. Would you read the first one out of John 6? Go. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who... Yeah, Jesus said, I have no will of my own except that which the Father has given to me. My will is the Father's. Oh, do you know why there was such a freedom and a power and an assurance and a confidence and a support from heaven? Let's read the next one. Go. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It's sort of like this. In the Navy, you have an executive officer or an XO. When the captain is not on the ship, the executive officer or the XO calls all the shots. He kind of rules the roost. But when the captain comes on board, the XO's responsibility changes. He doesn't call the shots at that point. His whole role changes to carrying out the wishes and the commands of the captain without debate, without wrestling, without struggle, without question. He carries it out, and his role is to take the commands of the captain and make sure it's followed through with the crew. And the same thing is true with our will. Before the captain of our souls entered, my will ran the ship. But when the captain of our ship, captain of our souls, Christ himself comes in and we receive him as Lord and Savior, something has to happen with my will, the XO. It is now to carry out the will of my Father. That's it. No other responsibility. Do you have the ability to do that? Not in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to lay down our right to override God. And when that happens, I can't tell you what a grand freedom comes into your life. That's why I've said it before, say it again. The older I get, the more I realize that I have less and less a vote on the matter. And freedom comes. And God is saying, and people who understand this power of the Holy Spirit in our lives will be called his children. Let's read the next one here, Matthew 12, go. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister. Yeah. So the power of the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we have the strength to lay down our right to override God. Because that's free will. You can, but I don't want that. I want his will in my life. And it's going to require something much greater than I can conjure up. So the Holy Spirit has been given. That's his sole assignment. Sometimes we look at this classic Pentecostal phrase, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We think of it as, well, that power, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's just because of the gifts. You know, we can receive gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, like miracles and faith and tongues and prophecy. That's a part of what the Holy Spirit has come to give us. But his primary reason is to give me the power to lay down my right to override God and his commands. I'm going to need more help than what I got on my own. No, it'll include gifts. But that's the main one. If you don't understand that, then you can be a Pentecostal, but you will see even Pentecostals in the newspaper falling to immorality and all kinds of avarice and all kinds of weird stuff. And you think, now that's the dumbest thing to fall for. How come that happened? Because somewhere their will overrode God's commands. How did that happen? You see, you can be all filled with gifts. But if you misunderstand the power of the Holy Spirit and why he's been given to us, you'll wrestle with God whenever push comes to shove, and you'll never be free. So the first reason the Holy Spirit's been given to help us to remember that our soul is not for sale. It's not for sale at all. So really? Absolutely. Why isn't it for sale? I'll tell you why. Some time ago, I had a one-man canoe, and I was going on an extended trip, and I wanted to kind of clear out some stuff, and so I put that thing up for sale. It was worth about $2,700, but I put it up for $2,500 to get rid of it. Well, I advertised it in this little paper that paddlers look at a lot, and one lady came, drove in the driveway, and she looked at it for $2,500. It was a great boat, and she said, "You know what?" And she pulled out of her pocket a wad of $100 bills, 20 of them. And she said, "I'll give you cash right now, $2,000, right now." My eyes got big, and I thought, "All right, you got a deal." Well, she loaded up the boat, and off she went, and I had the wad of green. Now, not even an hour goes by, another guy pulls up with a pickup. And he says, "I'm here to see the boat that you have for sale for $25, because that's the exact one I want." I said, "Oh, man, I just sold it less than an hour ago." He said, "No way. I was going to give you not only full price, I was going to give you a check for $2,700, because that's what I've been looking for." I thought, "No, don't say that." I thought, "Oh, no." He said, "Do you still have it for sale?" I said, "No, I'd love to sell it to you, but I can't because it's already sold. I'd love to sell it to you, but someone already bought it. Sorry." You see, our will can only be not for sale if it's already sold. If somebody already bought it. And Jesus came to purchase us by the blood that he shed on the cross. And when you understand that we are not our own, I've been bought with a price. That's just who I am. Sorry. So when temptation comes, if you understand that and the power of the Holy Spirit will remind you, you'll realize a freedom that you've never realized before. It's like, sorry. "Well, I'll give you X amount of happiness." Sorry. Already sold. You see, there's a freedom that comes when you understand that your will is not for sale. If you think it is, you will wrestle the rest of your life. But the power of the Holy Spirit has come so that you just say, "Nope, I am his witness or his martyr in Jerusalem, Judea." In other words, wherever you are, that's who you are. It's not a put on. It's not a program. It's not a character that you kind of use. It's just who I am. That's my DNA. I am bought with a price. That's it. It's like I'm Japanese, Hawaiian, and Portuguese. That's just who I am. Sorry, and if I go to some place and they say, "We don't like Japanese," it's all right, that's who I am. Sorry, I can't change it. "If we don't like it," I'm sorry. "We don't like Hawaiian," sorry. "We don't like Portuguese." All right, now that's fighting words. That's fighting words. No. Sorry. Just joking. Sorry, that's just who I am. You understand? There is a freedom and a confidence that comes into your life when you realize that's who you are. That's your DNA. You wrestle with that identity, you will be wrestling the rest of your life. But when we come to the point where we realize that we're the children of God, bought with a price, the Holy Spirit's been given to us, and the power is for what? To give us the strength to lay down our right to override God, because we've been bought with a price. So then you say, okay. Then if we lay down that will and receive a freedom so we don't have to wrestle, then we must be pretty weak-willed now. Because we've laid down our will. So we're spineless people. Is that what God wants? No. In fact, he doesn't want you to get weak-willed. He actually wants you to strengthen your will. What? Yeah, but for the right thing. Not to override God. You know what your will is? Just like an XO, he's to carry out the orders of the commander or the captain to make sure that whatever the crew tries to lobby for, he overrides them. Let me tell you what he's saying now. He's going to give us the power of the Holy Spirit to be weak-willed. No. One, to lay down our right to override God, but to pick up the right to override the flesh. The power to say no. So would you write in number two, the strength then, strengthen your will to override the flesh, not the Lord. Because you see, in the past, we would take our will to override God and submit to the flesh. It's the opposite. It's to submit to the Lord and override the flesh. That's what brings freedom. How do you get that switch? How do you get that exchange correct? Because before Christ, it was the other way around. I would override God, submit to the flesh. Well, to make that switch, you need the power of the Holy Spirit that's greater than you are. Because then that actually is not just a redecorating of your life. It's not just a redoing of your life. It is a full transformation. Because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have, what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a transformation. How do we get that way? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we'll wrestle. We'll wrestle with our flesh and we'll lose and we'll feel terrible about it. So that God says, I'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be a martyr. How? To lay down your right to override God and to pick up and strengthen your will to override the flesh. Because we know as God's people, if we're too impetuous, as the scripture says, an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. And so we say, all right, God, would you help me to trust you so much that you wouldn't demean or deprecate us because of our frailty, but instead you'll give us a gift. And if we'll trust you and yield our will to you, then you will make us the people you want us to be, and there will be a freedom in life, a freedom. But I've got to remind myself every day when I come to that choice, no, Holy Spirit, give me again the power to lay down my right to override God's will. I won't do that, but I will override the flesh. And the strength and the power comes for us to do that. And then you begin to understand what it means to be a person led by the Spirit of God. Jeremiah 18 paints a little picture of that. And he talks about a potter's house. God said to Jeremiah, go to the potter's house and watch now how the potter, if the clay will submit to the potter will do everything that he wants to have happen. If, on the other hand, it rejects the potter, which it might have right to do, it's useless. What kind of clay are you? Take a look at this short video, and I think it will help us to solidify and maybe ask the question, what kind of clay are we in the potter's hands? Let's take a look. A clay not hard towards the Lord, but open to him. Hard towards the flesh, not soft towards that. A clay, not hard, but not soft. And that's that balance that only the Holy Spirit can give to us. And when you understand that the power of the Holy Spirit has been given to help us to lay down our right to overrule God. So you won't have the struggles and the power to overrule the flesh. God understands that sometimes we're in that fight and we lose, not because we're evil, but because we're frail. And so he gives us a power beyond ourselves, gives us a gift. And his love for us is so great that when you trust him, you watch and see what he has in store. He's waiting on us. Let me finish with a story that I love so much. It's about a boy that carved a boat. He spent days carving this boat, meticulously handcrafted it, painted it, put little sails on it, balanced it just right. And in the bow, he put his little initials on it. And after this thing was painted and beautifully done, he would actually sail it down the little streams and creeks by his house. And even when the tides or the waters would rise, that little boat would navigate itself and cut right through the currents. And he'd run downstream and pick it up and do it again and again. And we would spend hour upon hour with his beloved boat. One day, the rains were harder, stronger than normal, and the streams turned into some almost a torrential kind of flow. And he thought, my boat is still stronger than the currents. And he'd run outside even in the rain, and he'd sail that boat, and it would cut right through the currents and stay upright all the way down. He'd run down, pick it up, and let it go again. He was just so delighted in this boat. Well, right down the stream, there was a culvert that would be something that would go about, maybe 10 or 15 yards, and it would open up again. And so he thought, oh, let's just run this thing right through and I'll run to the other side of the culvert and retrieve it. So he let that boat go and it cut right into that culvert. He ran to the other end and waited and waited and waited. But his beloved boat never appeared. Frustrated, he thought, what am I going to do? He ran up to the front of it, to the back of it. He checked, he ran home, got a flashlight, looked on the inside, but to no avail. He had lost his boat. He walked home with discouragement. Sleep fled from him that whole evening. Well, about a week and a half, 2 weeks later, he was walking down his little town where in a dusty mercantile window was his boat being displayed. Quickly, he ran in and said to the owner, sir, that's my boat. You found it. He said, it's for sale. For sale. He said, that's my boat. I made it. He said, for $18, it's your boat. That's what the price tag is on it. He said, no. I built that boat. I painted it. I even have my initials on the bow. He said, doesn't matter. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. $18. No, he said, it's my boat. I made it. $18. A little boy just walked out so discouraged, but he wouldn't let discouragement win. Quickly, he said, I've got an idea. And he went from house to house saying, can I sweep your porch? Can I rake your lawn? Can I wash your dog? You just tell me what to do. And he went from house to house and he garnered enough dollar bills and coins that after a day and a half, he had $18 in his old sock. And he went back to that mercantile store and put that on the counter and he said, sir, $18. I counted it twice. And that owner took out the coins and bills and counted each piece. And he said, yep, you're right, $18. He said, all right, now you can take the boat. Well, that little boy scooped up that beloved boat of his and ran as far as he could away from that mean old man. And he sat under a tree and he hugged that boat and he said to the boat, I'm going to take care of you better than you've ever been taken care of ever before. Because now I own you twice. Because not only did I make you, I bought you back. And you see, when you understand that kind of love that God has for us, then you understand the importance of letting Him shape you. But we as humans don't have that power. For some reason, we want to grab onto the rice and not let it go. And so God doesn't demean us. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to lay down our right to override God and pick up the strength to override the Spirit. And when you catch that, you're beginning to understand what it means to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. We want to be those people. Amen. Let's stand together as we conclude. Thanks, Brady. Would you please bow your heads with me as we conclude? You know, I never want to pass up an opportunity for those who would say, you know, Wayne, that's exactly what I need. My will has been reigning supreme and it just gets me in trouble and I wrestle and I fight. I need the captain of my soul to get on board. God, would you come into my heart? Because I know I need your rulership. I need forgiveness. And I want to submit to you. And that's what the Bible means about being born again or receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior so that all things are new, not just redecorated, transformed. And God requires your willingness for that to take place. Because He doesn't come on board our ships by force, put us under duress. No, it's only by invitation. Oh, He'll knock. As the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. So He waits for an invitation. But when we invite Christ, to be our Lord and Savior, then he comes in and he gives us the power to be able to lay down our right to override him and receive strength to override the flesh. And things begin to change. If you're here and you say, you know, Wayne, I've never received Christ into my heart. I mean, I've gone to church and all, and I even know about religion. But, you know, I've not done that. And I know I need to. I want to accept his invitation to follow him. And I want to invite him into my heart and receive him as Lord and Savior. If that's you right now, would you raise a hand? In doing so, you're saying, yes, I want Jesus to come into my heart. Okay? And I want him to be my Lord. All right, you too. And to be my Savior. Okay? Yep. All right. Okay. Good. Okay. Yep. All right. Yep. You too. You too. Yeah. You can put your hands down. And if you're here and you say, you know, Wayne, I'm a Christian, but I tell you, I wrestle all the time with God. It gets me into trouble. And I end up thinking, you know, I really do love God, but why am I always being defeated by the flesh and temptation? Lord, would you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit? Give me the power to lay down my right to overrule you and give me strength to override the flesh. Holy Spirit, would you do that? Fill me. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise a hand and say, yeah, Holy Spirit, would you fill us afresh? Fill us afresh. Baptize us. Fill us completely with your power. Yeah. Let's all pray this prayer together. And if this is the first time you're praying it as a brand new Christian, outside there are yes packets. Please pick one up. It's free of charge. An usher or someone at one of the tables will give you one. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material. But all of us, let's pray this together. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh with the power from on high so that we might walk with you in fellowship and not in wrestling. Thank you for the power to lay down my right to overrule you, but to be strengthened to be able to overrule the flesh. I open my heart to your commands. And now I say this so everyone hears, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. And can we all say together, amen?
Amen.
Welcome these who made that decision to follow Christ.